take us? Where will the love of God take our lives? I want to introduce you to two people this morning. First, I want to introduce a woman named Jackie Pullinger. Now, Jackie was born in London, England in 1944, and at the age of 21, she responded to God's call to take God's love around the world. But when the British mission agencies turned her down because she was a single, unmarried woman, she went ahead and on her own bought a one-way ticket on a slow ship to Hong Kong, all by herself. When she arrived there months later, she knew just about no one and had $10 to her name in a foreign country where she barely spoke the language. But she knew that she needed to take God's love to that city. She found work there as a school teacher, teaching in what was called the Walled City. That was a red light district, ruled by the gangs and the pimps and the drug dealers. It was a place that was officially off limits to the police of Hong Kong. And there, amid abject poverty, violence, and lawlessness, Jackie heard God's call to love those addicts and those gang members. Her work started simply, going out and just telling people after work in her very broken Cantonese that Jesus loves them. And then that turned quickly into a youth club, a place for the young people. Nearly all of them were already, even at the ages of 12 and 13, members of the powerful triad gang. But slowly, one at a time, those boys, they met Jesus. And the strongest need for God's love in Hong Kong, however, was in the lives of the addicts. The filthy streets of the Walled City, they were lined with opium dens and the hovels of people addicted to heroin. There were no addictions workers who would go there. I mean, Jackie was not a certified addictions worker, and everyone else who might take that line of work, they were too afraid to go into that part of the city. But Jackie, she knew she could pray. And so she offered her spirit-powered prayers for addicts who wanted to get clean. And God showed up. And many people came out from the power of those powerful drugs painlessly. And that's a modern-day miracle, if you know what it's usually like to come off of heroin addiction. Since then, Jackie has opened many houses of recovery. If you want to learn a little bit more about her, you can look up St. Stephen Society. That's the name of her organization. Or we have a book called Chasing the Dragon in the church library. And it's a very interesting read. Jackie is a real saint. She shows us where God's love may take people like us. But I also want you to meet one of my childhood friends, Carrie Edson and her husband Ryan. Carrie and Ryan, they have a happy family of five. They live in Missoula, Montana, in a nice house. I think Carrie is the director of women's ministry at her church. Their youngest kid is 2, and their oldest, I think, is 7 or maybe 8 by now. They are people full of faith, busy with the work of Jesus there in their part of Montana. Well, in July of this year, Carrie announced that they intend to adopt 2 children from the foster care system. Carrie put up a blog post called Why I'm in Love with Children I Haven't Met Yet. In it, she explains their love for Christ, their amazement at the love of God has moved them to show that kind of love to the poor, to the orphan, to the widow. Carrie wrote, "There are few things in this life that so amazingly encompass the gospel and all it stands for. And adoption is one of those things. We are called to care for the orphan in some shape or form. This life is short, and we want to give as much love out as our Father has lavished on us. Peter Dole isn't here this morning, but he and his wife Susan, who passed away a few years ago, they also have a great testimony of how God's love can call us to change our family situations. Peter and Susan, they fostered more than 50 kids in their home, or more than 30 kids in their home over the years. If you get a chance, you should ask him about this, because he has some great, good stories to tell. And I could probably talk of many parents and many grandparents and great-grandparents here this morning who have taken a very active caregiving role in the lives of their grandchildren. And that can be another way of following the call of God's love. Now, these are just a couple of the many ways that the love of God can take us to places that maybe we wouldn't expect or predict. And, you know, I could tell many more stories of friends and people whose stories I've learned in other ways. There is this great cloud of witnesses, encouragers who urge us on to go where God's love leads. But, you know, most of all, there is Jesus. Jesus went where God's love, where his own love led him. Did it lead him to glory? No. Did it lead Jesus to privilege and comfort? No. What was it, to safety or freedom from pain? Not at all. I mean, listen to how Paul the missionary, listen to what he says of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. He says, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. Though he was in very nature God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he emptied himself of divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a convict's death on a cross. You see, Jesus, he shows us the shape of love. He shows us the shape love will leave our lives in. In love, Jesus leaves behind his divine privileges, his rights. Jesus leaves behind his rights as a member of the Godhead. Instead, Jesus lives with, he identifies with, he takes on the life of someone who's been walked on and forgotten, someone left outside and pushed around. That's what God's love did to Jesus. If we feel God's love in our hearts, if we truly love God in return, our lives will be the same. I'm not merely talking about what we tend to call maybe holiness or morality, that will certainly avoid every form of sin, every form of addiction. But really, I'm talking about our lifestyle, our privileges, our rights, our habits. You know, making your home with the addicts in the streets of Hong Kong where they lack even basic sewage and sanitation, that will change the shape of your life. It'll change your lifestyle. You'll find yourself maybe missing a few of the privileges and the freedoms that you've grown accustomed to here in Canada, there in Hong Kong. In a similar way, if you take two elementary school-age children into your home, well, that's going to change your habits, right? Especially as those kids get used to the house rules in your home, they get used to your presence in their lives, as they tentatively and slowly start to trust you and respect you, it's going to turn things upside down. Things are going to feel different. Living with God's love, it should do the same for us. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul asks, am I not free? Now, if we've lived any length of time with the Spirit of Christ, we have to answer, yes! You are free, Paul. Jesus has set you free from sin and death. But then we'll catch ourselves and we'll say, yes, but You see, our freedom, the privileges we gain as members of God's family, they are not for our own benefit. We may be free, but those freedoms are not for us to enjoy or to use at our pleasure or to be free to chase after our whims. Paul tells the believers when he writes to them in Galatia, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." We are set free. We are set free to serve. Freed from sin, addiction, and death, and made slaves to love. Now, if we want to feel the force, the point that Paul is trying to make here in chapter 9 that Jake just read for us, we need to hear chapter 9 as continuing the conversation. He starts in chapter 8. I mean, really, this circles back yet again to a theme that runs through and repeats over and over in this letter to the Corinthian church. Last Sunday, we heard in chapter 8 that God's love overrides our rights. You see, some of the Corinthian Christians, they thought they had things figured out pretty well. They set themselves up quite nicely in their understanding. God's love had set them free from the tyranny of the false gods and the pagan worship. Jesus had shown that all those so-called gods and lords, they were just pretenders and con artists. But you know, those pagan feasts, well, they were pretty tasty. And the pagan fellowship was, well, it was friendly. And you know, if you showed up at the pagan worship, people looked up to you. So, now that we're free, why not go and make an appearance at the feast or at the temple? It's not like there's really some pagan god there receiving our worship. You know, it's just a carved block of wood or stone. So what would be the harm, they would say? You know, isn't it our right, our privilege, now that we are free and know the truth in Christ? But they forget. They forget that God's love takes away our rights. The love of God removes our so-called privileges. Jesus never sets us free so that we can walk all over our brothers and sisters. In the love of God, we lay down and lay aside our privileges. So in chapter 9, that we heard today, with all this talk of apostles' rights, what Paul is doing is making an example of himself to show us the way to handle our own so-called privileges and rights. Just as he's already said way back in chapter 4, verse 16, we are to become imitators of him, just as he's imitating Jesus. Paul says here, "Look at all the rights I could claim, but I have surrendered every one of them for the sake of the gospel and for God's love." If anyone knew Paul was to be respected as an apostle, it would have been the Corinthian church. I mean, after all, Paul laid the foundation for their faith. He was the first person to come and speak the name of Jesus in their city. They owed him their freedom. And as an apostle, Paul could have claimed their financial support. He could have asked them for a salary. Most traveling teachers back then, they did. They would teach for their supper. Their students would support them. And Paul, he could have marketed himself that way when he was in Corinth. But he didn't. He didn't claim that right. In fact, Paul says, it's not just the human customs of the world that teach us that a teacher deserves his supper. He says, the shepherd drinks the milk of the sheep he tends, the soldier receives his room and board from the military. But it's not just those customs. No, the Old Testament law itself teaches the same thing. It says, do not muzzle the ox while it threshes the grain. Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. God teaches that workers, and here, even animal workers, they should be fairly paid. They should have their needs taken care of. And finally, Paul in chapter 9, he cites a command from Jesus himself on this topic. If you flipped over to Luke chapter 10, you'd see that when Jesus is sending out some of the very first Christian missionaries, he tells them, commands them to depend on the kindness of whoever takes them in the town they go to. Jesus taught, when you enter a house in a city, stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for workers deserve their wages. Paul had a strong claim, a very strong claim to assert his own rights and privileges as an apostle. He had rights. Didn't these people know that? Jesus said he did. God said he did. Even their culture said he did. But Paul chose not to exercise those rights. He didn't use his rights. Now, we could claim our rights. Here in Canada, we have loads of rights and privileges. The official Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms, it maps out this long list of our rights. Rights to practice the religion we choose, to think our own thoughts and speak our minds, to gather peacefully for a purpose. We have the right to free and unfiltered media. Citizens have the right to elect their own government and to call them to account. Some of us will be using that here at the end of this next week. We have the right to move around, to work in the job that we want. A right to life and liberty and physical and psychological safety. To privacy, to equal and fair treatment, regardless of ethnic origin, religion, sex, age, sexual orientation, or citizenship status. This is all in our Constitution here. And to that long official list, we can add lots of things that we kind of feel we have a right to. You know, I feel I have a right to a comfortable home. I feel I have a right to do the kind of work that I feel called to. I feel I have the right to a secure retirement. And this is where maybe some of our rights, they blur into our privileges. My home, my selection of work, my comfort in old age. Those are all factors of the kind of money that, you know, maybe I was born into or I had the luck to gather in my lifetime. I mean, talk about teenagers. They feel they have a right to the best cell phone plan. That's a privilege. Paul leads us in laying aside our privileges and also our rights. In his second letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul returns to this theme. He comes back to it. Listen to how he describes his life following the lead of God's love. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through honor and shame, bad report and good report, genuine yet regardless as fakes, known and yet regardless as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. If you listen there, that's a shocking lifestyle. I mean, we would think that Paul should be respected and honored as one of God's chosen leaders for the early church, as a Holy Spirit-inspired author of the New Testament. But instead we meet this haggard old man, his body bent by tribulation, squinting because of his poor eyesight. Someone that we'd maybe identify more as a panhandler rather than as a powerful teacher. Paul names not only the troubles that dog him, but also the run-ins that he's had with the law, the times he's been whipped and imprisoned. He names his hard work stitching together canvas tents so that he can preach the gospel free of charge. He names the nights he goes without sleep and the days when he can't afford food to buy. He names the shame he bears for Christ, chased out of town both by Jews and Gentiles. And in Paul, if we read his story, he came from a good family in Tarsus. His father was a Roman citizen, a matter of great honor and probably some wealth. Paul was a well-trained rabbi in Jerusalem. And according to Jesus, as an apostle, believers owed him financial support. These were his privileges. These were his rights. And yet, why does Paul live how he does? I mean, couldn't he have served Jesus a little bit more comfortably? Is there some rule written somewhere that to live the gospel we have to suffer? Wasn't there another way? And of course, there was. Paul could have lived very comfortably as a teacher for hire. He could have had people pay him to hear the gospel, pay him to learn the ways of Jesus the Messiah. He could have found a rich person to pay his way, to be his main supporter, who would keep him in a comfortable hotel and keep him fed with rich food. So why didn't Paul do that? Would it have been so wrong to be comfortable? Paul says in verse 12, back in 1 Corinthians 9, that we didn't use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And remember how Paul introduced that long description of his lifestyle in 2 Corinthians. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path. A comfortable life, a well-kept home, a predictable schedule. These can all be great impediments, great obstacles to the gospel. Our desires for comfort and security, they box people out of discovering God's love. I mean, if Paul had accepted a well-paid position, who would have missed out on God's love? Well, it would have been all the people who couldn't afford to pay to hear the good news. The well-to-do and even the middle class, they probably could have paid the price of admission. But the poor, the slaves and the day laborers, the vast majority of Corinth and of the world's population, well, they couldn't spare the $6 ticket to get in, to get a seat to hear Paul declaim on the good news of Jesus. But you know, there's more to the story than that. Have you ever been over to a very rich person? Not just a nice home, but a very, very wealthy person's home. When you walked into maybe that towering entryway, did you feel slightly out of place? Or when you sat down at that formal dining room table, did you feel slightly intimidated? Maybe unsure, you know, which fork to use when? When you sat down, how would you even talk to somebody who is so high above you? Or what would you have in common to talk about? You see, our lifestyle, our comfort, it can be a roadblock to sharing the gospel with those who need it most. And we could say the same thing about church buildings, membership classes. I know God probably calls some people to take the gospel to the powerful and to the wealthy. And God, we need to pray for them. But that's not the usual story. I mean, God didn't send Jesus to the governors and the priests in Jerusalem. He sent Jesus to the poor and the uneducated of Galilee. And Paul, he became weak. He identified with the lowest of the low, the slaves, even the criminals, to bring the gospel to the sick, not to those who seemed healthy. And what does that mean for our lives? You see, we think we have a right to control, to call the shots in our schedules. We think we have a right to be relatively comfortable. We think we have a right to security in our homes. But God takes away all our rights. And in their place, God gives us love. Love from God, love for God, and love for the lowest of the low in God's great creation.